All right, take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Amos. Amos. It's on page 1070, if you have the same Bible I have. If you don't, you're on your own. Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4. I would like to take the time to read the whole chapter to you, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to do that. I will explain to you what is being said previous to the text verse that I'm going to read. We're only going to read one verse, and that is the 12th verse of the 4th chapter. So if you will follow along, if you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack there in front of you. You may feel free to use it. And look, please, if you will, at verse 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. That's a pretty bold statement, don't you think? Amos is giving the king of Israel God's message of warning. And he says to him, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. You know, on either side of the cross, the Lord Jesus made a promise to the disciples that he was coming again. Before they crucified him on the cross, he explained to them that he would go to the cross, that he would die on the cross, that he would resurrect from the grave according to Scripture. In other words, 3 days and three nights. That's, you can't get 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday. Selah, think about it. They call that Good Friday. In my opinion, every Friday is a Good Friday. I like Friday. To say that Jesus was crucified on a Friday is to make a liar out of the Bible, because you cannot get 3 days and three nights in the grave with a Friday crucifixion. It's impossible. And so if you want me to explain that to you, I'll be more than happy to do so, but I don't have time right now. We believe he was crucified on a Wednesday. That's why we have church on Wednesday, to honor the crucifixion. And then we have church on Sunday to honor the resurrection. So he was 3 days and three nights in the grave. And when you get Saturday at 6 o'clock in the evening, you are now into the first day of the week. There, the Jews to this day run their day from 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock. We run ours from midnight to midnight. And that's what throws us off, is that we think that the Bible revolves around our traditions. It does not. It revolves around Israel's traditions. You say, well, why do they make it 6 in the evening? Because the Bible says when God created the heaven and the earth the evening and the morning were the first day. So we, on either side of the crucifixion, Jesus talked about coming back. Before he was crucified, he said, I'm going to the cross and I'm going to die, but I'm going to resurrect and then I'm coming back. And then after the crucifixion, he told the disciples that he had to go back to the Father. And so 40 days after the after he resurrected, he walked out and to the Mount of Olives, took the disciples with him, and told them, "I'm going away, but I'm coming back." And he ascended to heaven. And then these two angels came and stood over the disciples and said to them, "Why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that was taken up from you into heaven shall so come again in like manner as you have seen him go." And now for the last 2,000 years, the church has been looking for and hastening the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is all through the Bible, the two advents, the two appearances, the two coming of our Lord. The first one 2,000 years ago, the second one, I believe, soon. The Lord is coming back. Now, you will notice here that Amos went before the king and he said, "You're going to meet God. Are you prepared?" Now, I want to say to you, the Bible says Jesus is coming again. And I want to say without apology, you're going to meet God. Are you prepared? Let's pray together and then the message, are you prepared to meet God? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word, and I pray you will bless this morning as we look at Amos's prophecy here. He stood boldly before the king and told the king that he was about to meet God. And Father, help me to say what I need to say this morning. I pray that you'll help me to organize my thoughts, to make the argument clear and plain. And Father, I pray that folks will choose to get right with you this morning, realizing that the day of the Lord is at hand. Father, I pray that if there's someone here who is not prepared because they're not saved, may they realize that they need the Lord Jesus before it's eternally too late. And Father, for those who are saved, help them to realize that if they're prepared, oh, they're saved, but are they prepared to stand before you and look you in the face? And Father, touch our hearts this morning, and I pray for the power of God to be upon the message. Father, if I just depend upon my own strength, my words are sounding brass and tingling cymbal. So, Father, I pray that you will bless in a great way and help us to see your truth, your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen. The prophet Amos came into Israel. Now let me make sure you understand. I have taught you on Wednesday nights, as we have studied the Old Testament, that once Solomon, King Solomon died, his son Rehoboam took over as king, and the kingdom divided. And you had Israel take the 10 northern tribes and become their own separate entity, and they appointed their own king, a fellow by the name of Jeroboam. And then Judah and Benjamin made up the southern kingdom, and they called themselves Judah. Now, Amos came out of Judah, and he went to his brethren in Israel. And so when Amos came into the 10 northern tribes, he came with a message thundering the impending judgment that God was about to pour out upon them because of their idolatry. Along with several other men God had called at the same time, like Jonah and Hosea, the men who whose books also bear their name. We have Amos, and we have Jonah, and we have Hosea in Israel in the north. And at the same time, there were prophets who were called of God who were preaching God's message in Judah. Isaiah, the golden-tongued prophet, and Micah, whose book we have in the Bible, and you can read their messages of warning to the people of Judah. And Amos warned Israel that they were God's people and that they were to live their lives so that their lives honored and glorified God, and so that they represented the Lord to all of the nations around them. However, instead of glorifying God, they were behaving and acting like just like all the heathen nations around them. And of course, God was not pleased with that, and that's why the judgment was pending. Now, let me teach you a few things about Amos. Amos was from Judah. He was not from the northern tribes, but was from Judah. And he was raised, born and raised in a town called Tekoa in Judah. And God sent him out of Tekoa north into Israel, specifically to the city of Bethel to deliver God's message. Now, I need to explain something to you about both Tekoa and Bethel so that you see how dramatic this whole scene, this whole thing was. Tekoa, and I don't know how else to say this other than to use analogies that I think all of us can grasp. Tekoa was the redneck capital of Judah. Okay? Now you're all smiling, so you understand that, don't you? Tekoa was the redneck capital of Judah. Now I say that because you could not get to Tekoa from anywhere. The only people that lived there were people that were born there. You wouldn't be sitting around in Jerusalem and say, you know, I just would love to go live in Tekoa. You just wouldn't do that. There was nothing there. You could not get there. You had to climb steep mountains. You had to just want to go to Tekoa in order to get there. The only folks there were the ones that lived there. And it was just so far out of the way that nobody ever came to Tekoa. It was in the Judean wilderness, and the mountains around it were just unreal. You could not make your way around there. And Tekoa was stuck in the middle of these mountains in the Judean wilderness, and stuck on top of one of these peaks. I checked on the word Tekoa, and it literally means this. It means a camping ground. So we're talking out in the sticks, folks. You with me on that? That's the point. This place was out in the sticks. Now, here comes Amos out of Redneckville. Here comes Amos out of the sticks into Bethel. Now, imagine this hillbilly coming out of Judah into Israel to the city of Bethel. I think you could call this book The Country Preacher Comes to Town, because that's basically what you've got here. Now, we talked about Tekoa, and now you have a mental image of what Tekoa was like, but let me take just a moment and share something with you about Bethel. God sent Amos to Bethel. Now, Bethel was in southern Israel, not southern Judah, all right, but southern Israel. That would be north of Jerusalem, north of Judah. And you will remember from Sunday night a couple of weeks ago, I preached to you a message about how when the kingdom divided, that Jeroboam, the new king of Israel, decided that he did not want Israel going back to Jerusalem, going back to Judah to worship. So he built this temple in Bethel. I mean, after all, a lot of great things had happened in the past in Bethel. That was where Jacob had his dream, and he saw the ladder coming down out of heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the ladder. I mean, it had a great history. David built the tabernacle, set up the tabernacle of Moses in Bethel. I mean, it's just a great heritage connected to Bethel. And now that the kingdom is divided, Jeroboam thought, if I don't do something and make a way for people to worship God, they're all going to go down to Jerusalem and their loyalties are going to be divided. They're going to get homesick for Jerusalem. They're going to get homesick for the Temple of Solomon. So he built a place of worship in Bethel. And really, Israel, the northern tribes, sort of grew around Bethel. Bethel became the place in Israel. It was the capital city of the 10 northern tribes. And it became the place. It was the hot spot, so to speak. You'll remember that he built a temple and then he built a golden calf. And he had the people all come to worship God on the altar of that golden calf. And you remember that when they had the dedication day, this prophet of Judah, unnamed in the Bible, you remember the story? This prophet of Judah came up and he just marched right through the dedication service, just bumping people out of his way. He walked right past the king, King Jeroboam. There he was standing, no doubt opining about what a great thing they had done and all this. He just walks right by him, sticks his finger out, and curses that altar. You remember Jeroboam got upset. And he stuck his finger out at the prophet and said, "Seize him." And when he did, the king's arm froze right where it was. He couldn't pull his arm back. And so now he gets all spiritual and he says, "Sir, would you pray and ask God to heal my arm?" So God prayed and asked God to heal his arm. Remember that? And God healed him. It was an amazing, amazing event. But I tell you all that to tell you that Bethel became the in spot. I mean, it was the hot spot. It was, to put it in today's terminology, it was the Beverly Hills of Israel. It was the Fifth Avenue, if you will, of Israel. I mean, all the rich people and all the powerful people lived in Bethel. It was the place where the wealthy went to reside. It was where all the cool people, you know, the in crowd hung out there. It was the place where the elite wanted to live, all gathered in the city of Bethel. Not only that, it was the intellectual center of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. I mean, it was where it was happening, folks. It was where Bethel was where it was at. Anybody who was anybody in Israel lived in Bethel. They had their, what they called the school of the prophets. That means they had a Bible college there. They had a seminary there. Now, just like most seminaries today, you know, liberalism was the item. It was what was taught. I mean, they had liberalism that was being espoused from every angle, and they graduated and produced a product that was just full of spiritual and intellectual pride. And when they went out to serve, they of course took their liberal way of life, and they upheld that, and they continued religiously to lead Israel towards its day of reckoning with God Almighty. You see, that's what liberalism does. And ironically, as the years passed, And we started way back here with Jeroboam. As the years went by, a couple of hundred years, there finally became a king after Bethel and Israel had so deteriorated. There came a king along whose name, ironically, was Jeroboam the Second. Isn't that something? And he is the king when Amos comes in and starts preaching that the wrath of God was coming and Israel had better prepare itself to meet God. Strange, huh? Isn't that something, how that worked out? I mean, although separated by many years, Jeroboam the first and Jeroboam the second, the second Jeroboam ended up being a worse king and a worse leader than was Jeroboam the first. And just as God sent a prophet of Judah to confront the first Jeroboam, God sent a prophet of Judah, Amos, to confront the second Jeroboam. And the strange thing is, remember now what you've learned about Bethel. The strange thing is, when this Amos came out of Judah, the man that God sent was a hillbilly. He was a redneck. He was a country bumpkin. This little nobody, hick preacher, who stood and stuck his finger in the face of the king, spared nothing. I mean, he stood before the king and he just peeled the hide off of that hotshot, jet-set, elitist king. And this is what he said: "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." And you know, the sad thing is, the king didn't listen and the people didn't listen. That is so sad. They were not then prepared when the day came that God allowed the Assyrians to come and conquer their land and destroy their cities and slaughter their people. Now, I read that this week, and as I read this verse of Scripture, I thought, here we are now, 2,500 plus years later, in 2013. And we have a world full of people who are about to have another run-in with God, and they don't even realize it. And so I began to ask myself, how many folks today are ready to meet God? Let me ask you a question. Are you prepared to meet God? Now, there are a couple of two things I want to say. Over the next 4 hours, there are two things I want to say. I'm not kidding you. I could preach on this for 2 hours. Easy. Number one, I'm going to let you out at noon because I'm getting hungry myself. Number one, I want you to think of this. God is not finished with mankind yet. God is not finished with mankind yet. You know, folks, I have read this Bible from cover to cover. I have read it, I've studied it, I've preached out of it now for 175 years. Well, it seems like it. And if there's one thing I see in this Bible, I see that God is not done with us yet. Peter said in his second epistle that in the last days, men would sit around and sarcastically say, "Where did God go? Where's your God? Where is the promise of His coming back to this earth? You crazy Bible-thumping Christians, you say that Jesus is coming again. Well, where is His coming? He hasn't come yet." Let me tell you something, folks. Most people on this planet right now have no idea at all what this book, the Bible, says is about to happen. They have no idea what's coming. We are probably, and I say that, not emphatically, but I'm making a point. We are probably the most biblically illiterate generation that the world has ever known. Most people have no idea what God's plan for the future is. Most people, I'm talking about even professing saved people, most people have no idea about the rapture of the church or the tribulation period or what the Bible says about the rise of an Antichrist and his sidekick, a false prophet. Most people have no idea that Jesus said he was coming back to this earth again. Most people don't realize that. They just don't know anything at all about it. But you know what? My Bible tells me that Jesus is coming back again to this earth. He came the first time 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago. As the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. But the same Bible that told me about his first coming tells me that he is coming again. Not as the Lamb this time. That's how he came the first time. He's coming the second time as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Not a meek little old lamb, but a roaring, fierce lion is coming the second time. I'm telling you, God is not yet finished with mankind. Now, the liberals have denied God. They have denied the Bible. They have denied the Lord Jesus. And they have taken their denials into the pulpits of the overwhelming majority of Bible colleges and churches across this land. And the end result is an America that is biblically ignorant. And just like the ones the Apostle Peter spoke of, these wolves in sheep's clothing, as Jesus called the liberals, are all concerned about social justice and about taking care of the poor, and they preach a gospel that Paul says is another gospel and not the true gospel, and the end result is we have an America that is not prepared to meet God. I've told you before, you go down to the mall right now, you stop 10 people, and you ask those 10 people, sir, in your opinion, ma'am, in your opinion, how does a person get to heaven? And you're going to get 10 different answers. We are a biblically ignorant society, and America is not prepared to meet God. But now, wait a minute, folks. God is not finished with man. That's what I read. God's not done with us. You say, well, where has he been? He has been commissioning the church to spread the gospel around the world. He is gathering a bride right now. You say, well, when's he coming back? Soon. Soon. And we better be prepared to meet God. God's not finished. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? All right, I'm glad you asked. I've been dying to tell you. Listen very carefully. More than half of all of his promises in this Old Testament and New Testament, more than half of the promises that he made have yet to be fulfilled. They are promises about his second coming. The other half little less than half, because there's more promised about the second coming than the first coming. First coming's already taken place. You with me on that? Now, there are more prophecies about the second coming than there are the first. But there's plenty about the first. All the way back, think with me, folks, all the way back in the beginning, when Adam sinned, God came and God told Adam that he was going to send a redeemer. Do you remember that? Genesis 3:15. He's going to send a redeemer. And in that promise, there are two advents, two appearances, two comings of Christ, of God, into this world. First advent, that was 2,000 years ago when Jesus came, born in Bethlehem's manger. And then a second advent. And it is amazing. You go back and read your Old Testament scriptures, and you will find out that the prophets and David and Samuel, all of them gave prophecies about his first coming. They told us where he would be born, what tribe he would be from. They told us that he would be born of a virgin. They told us about his ministry and his life. They told us about John the Baptist and how John would go and say, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." I mean, they told us everything prophetically. And when you get to the New Testament, start reading the Gospels, you will find out that every one of those Old Testament prophecies came true exactly as they were written. Folks, if even one did not pan out and did not happen exactly as it was written, it would be on the headline of every newspaper in America. But they all came true. And you cannot disprove, believe me, liberals have tried. And you cannot disprove the Bible. And so all of those prophecies about the first coming came true. Now watch. For every one prophecy concerning the first coming, there are three concerning the second coming. He's coming again. Question is, are you ready? Are you prepared? He's coming again. I mean, it's just that plain and it's just that simple. The first part of the all of God's promises, they were made good on by God. Because I believe the Lord is coming back soon, I need to ask you, are you ready to meet him? And I'm going to tell you something, folks. You're going to meet him whether you like it or not. Because he's coming. The world stage, listen very carefully to this. The world's stage is set like it has never been set before. You have, if you know your Bible, that, and folks, again, I've done my best to teach you what all about this in this church. I mean, we've studied Isaiah, we've studied Ezekiel, we've studied Revelation. I've outlined for you what God's going to do in the future. And I just don't think the world's ready. And that scares me. Because he's coming. He's coming. And the world stage is set like never before. Listen to me, folks. The entire world's economy is about ready to come crashing down in a thunderous way. It's going to happen soon. I believe that. Obama and the liberals down in Washington, D.C., they just keep spending and spending and spending and spending. That cannot be sustained. If you think that can be sustained, you try it. You say, well, that'll never work in my house. Let me tell you, it's not going to work in the government's house either. There will be a day of reckoning. Look here. From January the 1st till Friday. What was Friday? The 22nd, right? January 1st, 2013 to Friday, March 22nd, 2013. We spent $36 billion. Are you listening to me? Not $36, $36 billion. If I reached in my pocket, pulled out a credit card, and it had $36 billion written across the face of it, and I said, here, young lady, go down to the mall and spend it by you, you could go down there and buy the whole mall. And you've got enough to go down to Baltimore and buy every other mall down there with all of the stuff in it and all the cars in the parking lot. Wrap your noodle around $36 billion, would you please? That's a heap of money. We spent in that almost three-month period $36 billion more this year than we did in the same time period last year. What? Yeah. You say, well, where did that money come from? It's called printing presses. They just keep printing money. Here you go. Here you go. Here you go. Where did that money come from? Hello, China. Yeah, we need $36 billion. Why? Well, we got to take care of this and this group and unions, and we got to take care of Obama's airplane, and he's got to play golf with Tiger, and Joe Biden's got to fly to Paris and spend $6,000 a night in a hotel room. Just don't argue, send the money. And they just keep doling it over. And we just keep printing it out. Now you think about that, folks. You say, but Pastor, I heard him say on CBS News the other night that we're getting better. The economy's improving. And they said, hey, just look at the stock market. The stock market's up. It's doing well. Things are getting better. Obama's policies are working. Let me explain that to you. Here's why the stock market is quote unquote doing well. Mr. Bernanke just keeps printing millions upon millions upon millions of dollars, and he's given that money to the banks, and the banks are pouring it into the stock market to prop it up and keep interest rates low. But you mark my word and use common sense. Think about your own home and your own finances. It will not sustain itself. It's going to crash. And I have a sneaking suspicion it's going to be sooner than later. And when it does, the U.S. dollar is not going to be worth the paper it's printed on. You say, well, Pastor, I got lots of money in the bank. What good is that going to do you if your dollar is not worth the pull tab on a soda can? I'm telling you, folks, it's getting ready to crash. Now, I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, but I can tell you this. I do have a brain, and I can use it to think a little bit, and I do know what this Bible says is coming. I know what the Bible says is coming. So I got all kinds of money. Well, let me ask you this. If the dollar crashes, not if, when the dollar crashes, and you go to the store with your basket full of money, what good is it going to do you if your dollar is worth about 3 cents and a loaf of bread costs $100? What good is your car going to be when you can't afford to put gas in it? What good is your money when you can't buy food? I mean, what good is your money? Already, skyrocketing prices will go through the roof and your dollar won't be worth a penny. So what good is your money? Folks, the point is we are here. This is not something that we can stand here and say, oh boy, I can see this coming. No, it's here right now. When you look at Revelation 6 and you see what God says is going to happen at the beginning of the tribulation, you see a global economic crash. You won't be able to buy bread with your money. You won't be able to buy milk with your money. You won't be able to buy meat with your money. What God says is going to happen is so close to happening. The Lord could come back today and it could all crash tomorrow. My question is, are you prepared? Israel wasn't. And if you aren't saved, you're not prepared either. Are you prepared to meet your God? I'm hoping with every ounce of hope that I have that the Lord is going to come back to rapture us out to heaven before the crash hits this world. We are within a hair's breadth of this whole world being thrown into complete chaos. And I'm telling you, you'd better know the Lord is your Savior. Now that's point one. Here's point two. I got to hurry. Number two, listen carefully. The saved are going to heaven when the Lord comes back. The saved are going to heaven. But now wait a minute. Most of the saved aren't prepared to go to heaven. You say, well, Pastor, I'm saved. Amen. But let me ask you, are you prepared to stand face to face with the Lord Jesus? Huh? You might be going to heaven, but are you prepared for what you're going to face? Are you prepared to go to heaven? Let me illustrate. Let's suppose the Dr. Smith calls me and says, Doc, we'd like for you to come down to the sword and bring Ray Shupp with you. And we're going to have a soul winning director's college. And I got about 40, 50 preachers from around the area. I want you to preach on soul winning. I want Brother Ray to teach the Soul Winners Club. And we're going to train these preachers. I say, okay. And he says, I got a good deal on some tickets through Southwest. I'll send you the tickets, okay? So we get a ticket through the internet. And at the top of it, one of them says my name. And at the top of the other one, it says Ray's name. And I look down at that ticket, and it says from BWI to Nashville, Tennessee. So the morning comes, we get in the car, we go down to BWI. We check our bags in. We go through security. We get inside, sit down. I look up on the wall and it says, flight so-and-so, Nashville, on time. Now question, where are we going? Nashville. That wasn't a trick question. We're going to Nashville. So the stewardess comes over and she says, okay, folks, we're ready to board the plane. So we all get in line. We get on the airplane. Now where are we going? Nashville. Very good. All right, so we're sitting down. We got our seatbelts on. Little girl's up front telling us, you know, if the oxygen falls out, just, you know, put it over your face first and help the kid. Keep seatbelts fastened. Bathrooms are in the front and the back. And we'll be around with a cart and give you something to drink after a while. Seat light signs on, stay in your seat, keep seat belt fastened. If he turns it off, you can get up, move around the plane, blah, 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 blah. Now where are we going? Nashville. Taxis out, takes off. We get up in that airplane, 36,000 feet, and I'm sitting there and all of a sudden, Ray snaps. You can see that, can't you? He just flips out. He reaches over and unhooks his seatbelt, and I said, man, put your seatbelt on. The sign's on. Put your seatbelt on. I'm sick and tired of this. And he climbs over top of me, gets out in the aisle, and he starts shouting, the plane's going down. The plane's going down. Man, everybody on that airplane's turning around, look at him. And then the stewardess, she gets up, she starts running. He puts his hand up and says, lady, I'll knock your block off you come back here. She freezes. He reaches up, opens the little overhead thing, pulls a woman's suitcase out, unzips it, starts throwing her stuff all over the plane. The stewardess comes running and says, sir, I told you, and Ray turns around, bang, right in the schnoz, and down she goes. Question, where are we going? We're still going to the night. You say, jail. Yeah, but where's the jail? Nashville. Very good. You see, we may be going to Nashville, but now he's not prepared to go to Nashville. I am, because I don't know him anymore. Sir, are you with this man? Nope, never seen him before. I'm still prepared, but he's not. And you know, I think there are a lot of people who are saved people, multitudes, who are bound for heaven. They have faith in Jesus Christ. They have the ticket through their faith in the Lord Jesus, but the simple truth of the matter is they are not prepared to meet the one who's in authority when they get there. And that's the message of Amos. Prepare to meet thy God. Notice this is personalized. The God who saved you, the God that reached down in the pit and pulled you out. The day is coming, and again, I think it's sooner than any of us can fathom. I mean, we're on the edge of this thing, folks. It could happen tonight that the trumpet sounds and the Lord comes back. And when we, as God's people, are going to go up, we're going to face our God. And you know, I know a lot of people who have just seemed to flip. I don't understand it. Oh, I think they're saved. Don't get me wrong, most of them. I'm not saying they aren't saved. I'm not saying that. Please don't make me say I'm saying something I'm not. But they used to serve. They used to go soul winning. They were faithful and growing in the Lord. They were serving the Lord, being used of God. But then they just seem to spiritually flip out. I don't understand it. I don't get it. But I know in the last 17 and a half years that I've been the pastor here, I've watched thousands of them do it. And it grieves my heart. And they're not prepared to meet their God. Or they're going to heaven, but they're not prepared to go to heaven. I've watched deacons and assistant pastors and soul winners and bus captains and choir members and special music folks and teachers. I mean, faithful and dedicated people. But something happens and they just seem to spiritually flip their lids. Oh, that person may be saved, but they're not prepared to meet God. And I don't know about you folks, but I want to be ready. I think it's soon. I want to be ready. You see all this stuff on TV now about preparing for the disaster that's coming. Hey, even the world knows that this can't last. There are shows now called Doomsday Preppers on the History Channel or Discovery or Science or Evolution Channel, one of those. And you see people going out and digging a hole inside of a mountain and reinforcing it and all this stuff. That's because they have no hope. They don't have the blessed hope that a believer in Christ has. The only thing they can think of is, boy, get ready because it's coming. They know it's coming. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out we cannot sustain this progressive liberalism that we have adopted. You hear talk on the radio. How we should be preparing for the inevitable economic crash that's coming. Well, I'm all for that, but I tell you, I'm banking on the rapture, to be honest with you. And in case the Lord doesn't come back and we have to go through it, I think we should have a plan. I think we as a church should have a plan. But you know what concerns me more? What concerns me more is that I think we better be preparing for meeting God. Preparing for an economic disaster, that's one thing. But I think we better be prepared to meet God. Let me ask you something. Are you faithfully in church? Are you reading your Bible every day? Have you won your family to Christ? Are you a member of the church? Have you been baptized by immersion? He's coming. You better take care of this stuff. Because you're not gonna hear that trumpet sound and then say, "Oh, wait, Lord, I forgot. I've got to go get baptized." No! Too late. You better take care of it now. Work while the day is still where a man can work. Because the day cometh when no man can work. Are you reading your Bible? And folks, just like Amos, I stand before you today as a hillbilly, redneck, backwoods preacher from West Virginia. I can identify with Amos. I had a lady say to me a couple weeks ago, "You talk funny." I said, "No, you do. I don't talk funny, you do." She said, "Well, I've talked like this all my life." I said, "Yeah, so have I, and every generation before me. You're the one that talks funny, not me." When I went to college, they said, "You need to learn how to enunciate your words. And you need to get rid of that hillbilly accent." I said, "Good luck with that." And I never have got rid of it. I've tried to get rid of it, and I can't. But I can identify with Amos. Amos went in there and said, "Prepare to meet thy God." And folks, I'm saying to you, prepare to meet your God. You better make sure everything's right between you and God before you worry about whether you got enough food. That's more important. You've got a promise that He's coming back. And it could be today. Are you prepared to meet your God?